Today my sermon is from Nehemiah chapter 7, and if you're using the Rack Bible, I believe it's on page 438. This is an interesting chapter, but I'm not going to read a whole lot of it, and if you look at it, you'll see why. I'll get to that. But chapter 7 is a transitional chapter in the book of Nehemiah. In chapters 1 through 6, we saw how Nehemiah dealt with the challenge of building the wall of Jerusalem. He was concerned about the physical safety of his people, the need to build the wall to protect the returning citizens. In chapters 8 through 13, we will see that the emphasis will be on the spiritual and moral condition of the people. In this chapter, we will see that the wall has been finished in just 52 days, but there are still measures that need to be done to keep the people safe. Symbolically, we can see this is also a picture of our own spiritual life after we receive the gift of salvation. Nehemiah 7, 1 through 3. After the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, while the gatekeepers are still on duty. Have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their post and some near their own homes." Ever wonder how people can look at the same events, same set of facts, and come to vastly different conclusions? How two people can face a situation and one is drawn to God and the other is driven away from God? How two people can face a life-threatening situation. Again, one is calm and content, while the other is an emotional wreck. The reason for this is simple. It all depends on our worldview. Your worldview is the lens that we all view the world through, and it determines how we interpret what we see and hear and feel. That view is created by our own experiences, our beliefs, and our convictions. That's not right. In reality, your worldview represents who you really are, not the person you might show others. As we all know, that often can change depending on who you are with. We all know people who are one way in one group and a totally different way in another group. But your worldview doesn't change. Whatever that worldview is, that's who you are at the core. When I looked at these three verses in Nehemiah, I see a similarity between them and Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 that we read today. The walls are defense against the growing pagan world. So my first question is, what is the condition of your wall? What is your wall, your worldview made of? Is it based on the solid rock, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or is it made up of human philosophy and the culture of our times? Matthew 7, 24 through 27 is a verse that we all probably all know, but it bears out. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise, and the wind blows, and beat against the house, and it falls into a great crash." So is your world built on the rock of Christ and His Word? Or have you built your life on sand? Assuming that you have accepted Christ into your heart and have received the Holy Spirit, have you maintained and built on your wall? So many Christians think salvation is the end, but in reality, it should be the beginning of our spiritual life. I've heard Christians who, even after 40, 50 years in the church, brag about their lack of biblical knowledge, saying, "I know that Jesus died for my sins, and that's all I need to know." This is so wrong. We all need to work on our spiritual growth by studying and meditating on the Word. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 2. "Brothers and sisters, I would not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, merely infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready." So we need to build our wall on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to maintain it by studying and living the Word of God. Notice in the verse about the wise man and foolish man, it wasn't just knowing the Word. Jesus says, living the Word. We need to maintain it by the studying and living the Word of God in prayer and meditation, and by being in fellowship with believers on a regular basis. Nehemiah appointed gatekeepers to protect the city. We need gatekeepers to protect the fellowship of the body. When we think of the fellowship, we tend to think the food, fun, and friends. That's not what biblical fellowship is. And while it includes that, biblical fellowship is much, much more. Christian fellowship is the mutual bond that believers share in their relationship with Jesus and with each other. The Greek term, often translated as fellowship, is koinonia, denoting partnership, participation, and sharing. This involves far more than casual social interaction. It encompasses deep spiritual unity, active cooperation in worship and service, and joint commitment to living out the truth of Scriptures. We need to be watching not only for people who claim to be believers but bring unbiblical false teachings, as we have seen so many denominations be corrupted by these false teachers. We also need to be watchful of believers who have fallen into unrepentant sin. Paul has very harsh words concerning this in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 12. "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" Note he says the opposite of what we usually do. We tend to judge the sins of non-believers, which we shouldn't, and ignore the sins in our own fellowship, where we should be judging. We all can look around and see how sinful and pagan our nation has become, and we think that if only we could change them, all those sinners, how much better things would be. But what we fail to do is look at ourselves. In 2 Chronicles, it says 7:14, it says, "If my people, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land." It doesn't say change the pagans, but rather look at our own hearts. We need to be a nation, a people, especially as believers, who look at our own hearts, recognize our own sin, and ask for the Lord's forgiveness. And we need to use church discipline to correct those in the body who have sin in their lives. But it's equally important, Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, concerning the same person he was talking about before, that we shouldn't have anything to do with them, we also need to have a forgiving heart. A heart that is ready to accept a failing member back into fellowship. He says, "The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him." When we discipline in the church, it should not be out of spite. It should not be out of anything but love. But we are called to discipline. Nehemiah also appoints musicians and Levites. He appoints musicians because we are a people, we are a people who should be full of praise. We should have joy of the Lord in our hearts, and it should show. So often, Christians mope around like sad sacks. That should never be. When we have the salvation and love of God in our hearts, that should be reflected in all our dealings. All our dealings with everybody, be they believers or not believers. He appointed musicians because we are to be a people full of praise. We should have joy in the Lord in our hearts, and it should show. Let me ask you, do you have the joy of the Lord in your life? Do you have peace in every situation? I wasn't going to put this, but I think I... Yeah. Most of you know that my mother died not too long ago. But I can say that she had absolute peace because of her faith in Jesus Christ. There was no doubt in her mind where she was going, and she could. And the truth is, she's had this peace. Well, she's had this peace all her life. But concerning dying, she's had this peace since she was about 87. She, as she told us, she's ready to. She's not anxious to go, but she's ready to go, and she was. She was in perfect peace with the situation. As she faced death, there was no fear, no qualm, nothing. She was in absolute peace. That's the way we should be in all the situations of our life. You know, we all face things. We all face things that we don't expect. Troubles and bad things come into our lives. But we have the God of heaven, the God of creation, who not only is there for us, but loves us and has a plan for us. And that everything we go through is for our good. And we need the faith to trust that. We need the faith to trust that in every situation. And when we do trust that, we can face anything in our lives with peace. The difference between peace and happiness is happiness is based on circumstances. Happiness is based on things around us. You know, something good happens, it makes us happy. Something bad happens, it makes us sad. The joy of the Lord, though, is permanent. When we have that in our lives, it's permanent. It doesn't depend on what's going on around us. It doesn't depend whether it's something good or something bad. It's there for us. Ephesians 5, 18 to 19 put it this way. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Do you have music from the Lord in your heart? A pastor once put it this way. Joy is the flag that has flown in the heart when the master is in residence. Taking off, I don't know if you know about this, like Buckingham Palace, the flag gets flown when the queen's there. Well, do you have joy in your heart? Then he talked about the Levites. The Levites served the people in the temple. They helped the people understand the word of God. They served the priest in their duties and took care of the temple. They were servants. The Levites and priests were different. The priests performed all the sacrifices and those kind of things. The Levites took care of everything else. Who do you depend on to maintain your spirit? One of the jobs of the Levites was to explain the Word of God. So, if you're reading your scripture and you have a question, who do you go to? We need people in our life to be Levites. Then it says he appointed Hananiah and Hananiah to govern over Jerusalem. Note, he didn't appoint them for their military experience, their education, or popularity. What was their qualifications? Their integrity, and that they feared God more than most people do. These are the qualities that we should use in picking leaders in our church and leaders in the nation. Nehemiah's next order puts us back to the wall as our shield that guards our spiritual life. Note he limits the time the gates are open. City gates were usually open from sunrise to sunset. That was usually how city gates. But what does he say? He only wants them open when the sun is hot, which would be around noon, to protect the city from outside influences. Why is this important in our spiritual life? The simple answer can be summed up in an old programmer's phrase, garbage in, garbage out. What you feed your spirit will affect your worldview. First, do we let sin in our lives? I am sure most of us would say no to that right off the bat, but are you sure? We are aware of those overt sins, you know, immorality, drunkenness, murder, etc. But what about those subtle sins? Envy, anger, resentment, and the one that many don't think of is lack of forgiveness. We live in a time when anger, blame, bitterness runs rapid in our society. People today look for reasons not to get along. We see it everywhere, and it's easy for us to forget that it's always our turn to forgive. Let me ask you, are you holding on to anger, bitterness toward anyone or group? It's so easy to let it into our lives, but we are called to forgive. Most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have allowed anger and bitterness to take root in our lives, holding grudges against others for things that have happened in the past. This is where, as my old pastor would say, I'm going from preaching to meddling. I have seen in our church body a lack of forgiveness to those people who have left this church. And I have seen a resentment to the new church, Mountain Summit, expressed in people's lives. We should, as believers, be praying for that body. Unfortunately, I think some of us are praying for its failure. We've let anger, resentment enter our hearts. God has put that fellowship here to serve this community, and we should be celebrating it. It's obvious that they have been able to reach people that we have been unable to reach for whatever reason. We should be thanking God for that. Not resenting it, not being suspicious. And we should work to be in unity with every other church that's preaching the Word of God. That's the condition in there. If a church is preaching the Word of God, we should be there to support them. To work together to serve God in this community. When we fail to truly forgive, it will poison not only our fellowship, but also our walk with God. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave us." Have we done that in our hearts? Only you can tell. Our spiritual lives can also be damaged by things that are not bad in themselves. But if they take us away from our families, our time with God, or our service to others, they can destroy our spiritual lives. You know, there's lots of things in this world that in themselves are not evil. You like to watch football. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, God actually puts us on this world to enjoy ourselves. It's very interesting that of all the feasts that God gave Israel, there's only one that's sober and solemn, the Day of Atonement. All the rest of the feasts that God gave Israel are celebrations. They're parties, gathering friends and family together. So it's not that, and I just use these sports, I don't know what you could name it, 1,000 other activities that in themselves, again, are perfectly wonderful, but are they taking you away from your family? Do they prevent you from serving God? Do they prevent you from studying the Bible and being in time with prayer? If that's true, is it more important to you than doing Christian service? If so, it really is a sin, at least in your life. These kind of things can so easily take over our lives without us ever really knowing it. And by the time you realize it, you could easily have ruined both your family life and your relationship with God. The next group of verses, verses 4 through 73, which I'm not going to read, because like in chapter 3, they consist of a very long list of families that came back to the land with Zerubbabel. It's 69 verses of names. Names, but this is the list that came back with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the first to bring the people back to the land. He led the first migration of the Jews back into the Holy Land in 538 BC when Cyrus issued the decree allowing the Jews to return to the Holy Land. And 49,697 came with him. And that's what's listed in that list. Not all the names, but of the families. 77 years later, in 458, Ezra led another migration, this time of 1,758 Jews, back to the Holy Land. And then in 444 BC, 14 years after Ezra, Nehemiah went to the Holy Land to build the wall. It is interesting that the list of names in Nehemiah 7 is the same list that you find in Ezra. Though I will say there are some differences that scholars fight about why that is so, and I'm not going into that. But this list of names appears both in Ezra and in Nehemiah. J. Vernon McGee has an answer for the question you might be asking yourself. Why did God put in his word this list of names, not just once, but twice? For the most part, none of these names ever show up again in scriptures. And I'm going to say it, and so they are kind of meaningless to us today. You know, it's not like that. Like these names show up anywhere else. They're just there. You know, these are not like some of the genealogies we find in scripture that show us the fulfillment of God's promises, such as the one found in Matthew that shows us how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Nehemiah says his reason comes from Psalms 112, verse 6. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. God says, I know these people, and I want you to know that I know them. Well, these are just names to us, but God remembers each person and records their name in his book of life. That also means he knows each and every one of us and cares for each and every one of us. And if we are his children, we are also written in that book of life. God wants us to know that he cares for the individual. What was Nehemiah's purpose for these lists? They needed a way to verify people as they returned to the land if they were really Jews. Remember, they've been out of their land, well, actually now we're talking close to 100 years, most of them, and people were continually coming into the land. Remember, in all those years that the Jews were in exile, the land wasn't empty. When the Assyrians captured the northern tribes, they repopulated the land. And these are the people that became the much despised Samaritans that we see in the New Testament. So when anyone came and claimed to be a Jew, they would be asked about their parents, grandparents, and their family information. And if their family information appeared on the list, they would be welcome into fellowship. You know, well, I'm a Jew because, you know, my great-granddad Hezekiah, see, he's there on that list. He's one of those that came back. This was especially true and important if they claimed to be of the priestly or Levitical lines. Nehemiah had to be sure so that no improper person corrupted the temple. If people could not be established as Jews by their genealogy, they could go before the high priest and by the use of the Urim and Thummim in his breastplate, they would determine God's will. And don't ask me, because no one knows today exactly how that process worked. But today we have the Word of God. But just like in this chapter, many people claim to be Christians, and if you ask them how they know that they will give you many different answers. One of the answers you hear a lot is, I grew up in a Christian home. Let me just say, nobody is saved because they grew up in a Christian home. Others will say things like, my mother, wife, father, grandmother was a Christian. Nobody can get into heaven on someone else's coattails. The other answer that you hear a lot, people will say, well, I'm a good person. Well, no, you're not. Scripture says in Romans 2:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Others might say things like, well, I do more good than bad, and my works will earn me a place in heaven. Again, no. Scripture says in Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like a wind, our sins sweep over us. I'm here today to tell you the only way for us to be saved is to become an adopted child of God. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the set time had finally fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Do you realize that you are a son or daughter of God? I'm going to ask you, do you know if you are a son or daughter of God? There is only one way to be sure. Just like the people in Nehemiah 7, can you say that I am God's adopted child? It all depends on your relationship to God's Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Pretty clear. There's only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. How can you have the Son? Have you admitted that you are a sinner and you deserve God's wrath and judgment? I've met many people who claim to be Christians who've really never met that qualification. Let me say it again. Have you admitted that you are a sinner and you deserve God's wrath and judgment? And that there is nothing you can do to make things right with God. We can't earn our way to heaven. There is nothing we can do to make things right with God. And have you symbolically knelt at the cross, broken in spirit, and asked for God's grace and mercy? When you recognize that you're a sinner, and that you deserve God's wrath, and there's nothing that you can do in yourself to make that right. That's when you have a broken spirit before the cross. And have you recognized that Jesus died on that cross for your sins? And that only through the blood of the Son of God, your sins are washed away. Do you recognize him as both Savior and Lord of your life? If you have, you are an adopted child of God and will spend eternity with him. In conclusion, while as believers, our salvation is secure, I want to make that clear. If we can't lose our salvation. But our walk with the Lord can be disrupted by what we allow to get into our lives. And so we need to always be on the lookout and stay watchful to see that we don't let things of this world draw our focus away from our Lord and Savior. And if you are not sure you are a child of God, today is the day. Don't wait. Get right with God and experience the joy and peace of knowing you have God as your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, renew our hearts. Help us to see where we have anger or resentment in our hearts. Help us to turn that all over to you. You say that you will take that away. Lord, and if anyone in this room does not know you, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to them and show them that they need you as Lord and Savior. And each of us need to continually renew ourselves in you. In Jesus' name, amen.